If you would, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15. Yesterday was our church picnic, and it was a scorcher. But it was absolutely wonderful to get together. And if you weren't able to make it out with us yesterday, you were missed. And there will be plenty of opportunities to reconnect. Many of you heard me make this joke yesterday, and it's kind of a joke, but it's kind of not. Miss Deb, who hosted graciously for us, has these signs that for gluten-free dishes. And if you didn't know, I'm gluten-free. Not preference, but necessary. And sometimes I don't care. But my wife cares, and my kids care. So my wife, she looks over my shoulder when I'm putting food on my dish to see what I'm grabbing. And so I took one of those gluten-free signs and I just put it on every dish that I was taking food from. And she'd look over my shoulder and be like, okay. And so I just ate whatever I wanted yesterday. I don't advise it. We all paid for it. Okay. Would you pray with me as we open and get in ready to get in God's word this morning? Father God, your word says that in all ways we should acknowledge you and that you will direct our path. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come expectant of that very thing, that you desire to meet with us, each and every one of us here, God, whether we've been walking with you all of our lives, whether we are young or whether you purpose to draw us into your kingdom this morning. God, we want to meet with you. And Lord, we know that it's only through the power of your Spirit that life can be changed and life can look differently. And so, Lord, the calling that you have for each of us this morning, would you make it clear? Would your mercy abound here, and would we walk in grace and love and mercy toward one another, not because of anything in and of ourselves, because of who you are. Because you are good, because you are faithful, and Lord, because you are worthy of our praise this morning, and you have all of our attention. Lord, would you attend your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we open Romans 15, we better understand the context from which Paul begins speaking if we back up a little bit. And we're gonna start in Romans 14. And we're going to look at the last two verses of Romans 14 and go right into Romans 15 to have a better grasp of what he starts with. Starting in verse 22 of Romans chapter 14, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. As we read last week in chapter 14, it is the responsibility of the mature Christian to bear with the weaknesses of a brother or sister in Christ. We would never lay the burden of responsibility on that who is not able to overcome. So those who are stronger in their faith bear the weaknesses of a brother or sister. Each of us has this tendency to get wrapped around the axle of that which truly does not matter. We have this tendency to major in the minor details of our faith and forget and set aside the author and the finisher of it. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Christian, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Chapter 14, verse 17 said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is always Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? when a brother or sister is constrained in their relationship with God by their conscience, those who are stronger, we who have strength in areas where we have freedom, we are the ones that ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, to come alongside and encourage and build up until the Lord, through the power of his Spirit, does the work that we know that only he can do. We don't bear with the scruples of the weak so that we might change them. We bear with them knowing that we who have freedom are the ones who are called to exercise patience, the ones who are called to exercise gentleness with the one who is limited, willingly accommodating ourselves to the frailty of our brother, accommodating ourselves to the frailty of our sister. And why? For their good. For their good, leading to edification. For their good, leading to growth and freedom in their walk with God. As a weaker brother or sister, those who are constrained in their faith and don't have the freedom to just exercise all facets of it, as they see the stronger exercise their freedom by being able to lay aside for their weaker brother or sister, but able to pick it back up also and walk in the freedom of it, they too are encouraged to walk in the liberty of their faith and their freedom in Jesus Christ. And accommodating and pleasing one another in such a manner has nothing to do with personal gain. It has nothing to do with the benefit that we might derive. And there are benefits, but that's not our purpose. The purpose is for their good, for their edification, to esteem the needs of our brother and sister as greater than our own. To illustrate his point, Paul presents our ultimate model for doing so in the person of Jesus Christ. Continue with me in verse 3. For even Christ who had absolute freedom, God with us, the one who can still the waters and calm the storms, even Christ who had absolute freedom did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus was so passionately committed to doing the Father's will, so passionately committed about being about the Father's business, that it both consumed him. It was the driving force behind every decision, but it also nourished him. It fed him. Once again, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We see this in John chapter 4. Jesus has met the woman at the well, and she says, go and get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you speak well, for you have had five husbands. And the man that you live with now is not your husband. And he ministered to her, and this woman's life was changed. He didn't condemn her. He called her into freedom. And as he finished ministering to this woman, the disciples urged him to eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The Father's will is the very thing that nourished and sustained Jesus. Pleasing the Father. Doing the Father's will. He's all about his Father's business. And so much so that the reproaches that fell on God, the reproaches that people directed towards God fell upon him. And Paul, in this verse, is directing us, as surely as he was directing the Romans in the first century, to imitate the example that Christ has provided. To recognize his willingness to suffer the reproach of this world, never surrendering towards pleasing himself, so that you and I, so that all who will believe might be edified in our faith to exercise our freedom of laying ourselves down for another. Philippians 2 and 3 tells us this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Esteem others as better than ourselves. This is so contrary to our fallen nature, isn't it? We seek our own, our selfishness seeks our own pleasures above all else, but the Lord would have us experience peace. The Lord would have us experience joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we'll experience when we are so, when grace is so sown in our hearts that we are consumed with a passion to please and care for others above all else. Experiencing peace and joy in this life is not a secret. The Lord lays it out for us clearly in His Word. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your soul." This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our first point this morning, we are called to live for others. First for God, loving God with everything we got, and then loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's the formula for joy, and the formula for joy is simple. It's Jesus first, others second, and then yourself last. It's a formula for joy that Jesus lays out for us. Love God, love others, and then the benefit you derive is from the joy that is sown from within, the peace that the Holy Spirit instills as you sacrifice and lay yourself down for another, as I sacrifice and lay myself down for another. The net result is always gain and never loss. And somehow, by His mercy, we ourselves are edified. We ourselves are grown in our faith. It's the miracle of His grace, the miracle of His mercy. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Notice there are two places that Paul directs us towards as sources of understanding. Two places that Paul directs us towards as sources of comfort, encouragement, and strength. Paul directs us towards the Word of God in verse 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, he directs us towards prayer. The Word of God and prayer. What does it say about the Word? That Scripture has been given for our learning. It's examples for us to see acted out by faith in Scripture, acting on their faith. Numerous examples of men who surrendered their own free will and their freedom of what God had given them for the benefit of another. In Genesis chapter 13, we see Abraham. Abraham, who had been promised descendants more numerous than the stars. Abraham, who had been promised the land of promise and to be made a great nation, he surrendered a portion of the land that God had so freely given him so that his servants and the servants of his nephew Lot would live at peace with one another. Sacrificing which was so rightly his that he knew by faith that he had so that there would be peace amongst the brethren. We see it also in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David has been anointed to be king. Saul is sitting on the throne, and Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, and Saul has anger and jealousy towards David and seeks to kill him. And as Saul goes into a cave to take rest in his pursuit of David, David and his men are hiding in the cave. And David sneaks up behind him and cuts a piece of his garment off, demonstrating that he had the ability to take care of Saul in that moment and avoid all persecution from him, right? But David, by faith, understood that he was not to touch the Lord's anointed, that the Lord had promised him to be king. It was rightly his. He had anointed him to be king, but he could wait for the God that is faithful to his promises, the one who is able to do what he says he'll do, and he spares Saul. We should learn from these examples within Scripture. The Word of God challenges us and encourages us to exercise patience, to endure seasons of suffering where it doesn't look the way we want it to look. When we deal with one another, exercising patience, knowing that it's God who's working in the life of the weaker brother or sister to raise them up, to edify them. And as we lay down our freedom, we give them freedom to do the same. The Word of God comforts us by showing God's sovereign hand over his promises. Abraham still received the promise, didn't he? Jesus Christ did come as a blessing to all nations through the line of Abraham. And David is Israel's greatest king and was the line to the Messiah. In Matthew 24 and 35, Jesus tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Church, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he will remain faithful to his word. Not a word of any good thing which the Lord has spoken will fall. All will come to pass. Amen? That's why God's people are comforted by his word. That's why, as God's people, we find hope in his word, because all is going to come to pass. God is going to fulfill every promise. When he says the suffering of this current time is but for a moment, church, it's but for a moment. And he's called you to walk through this life for such a time as this. Why? For others' good and for their edification. And then in verse 5 and 6, Paul prays for unity amongst God's people, to be of one mind, to be of one mouth. All of us have the same message, that we might glorify God, that we might declare the singular topic throughout of all of Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, the message is the same. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. We purpose to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is why we purpose to go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, week in and week out here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. Because if we are going to glorify God with our lives, if we are going to examine our lives in the mirror of God's word and be changed by it, we should be receiving the entire counsel of God. And as we study through God's word together, the Spirit of God unites his body. The Spirit of God brings one mind. The Spirit of God brings one mouth and one heart. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him and his faithfulness to his word. Have you ever noticed what happens when you step away from God's word for a season? Have you ever noticed what happens when you step away from God's people for a season? No, you do not lose your salvation. Lay that myth to rest. Although the enemy certainly does work overtime to make you believe that you have, you don't lose your salvation. But as we become isolated from God's word, and as we become isolated from God's people, we become vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. We start to believe those lies and those little whispers that say, you're not saved. You're not good enough. Nobody loves you. And we begin to doubt the reality of God's promises. We begin to doubt and question the peace and the unity that we have in the body. This is why Paul calls us to receive one another. Why would we major in the minors and let some minor detail divide us? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It's mercy. To bear with and encourage one another, to fight for one another through prayer. Because when we receive one another in our various weaknesses, and when we receive one another in our various strengths, God is glorified because we are being obedient to his word. And it's not merely a matter of showing kindness. Anybody can show kindness for a season. It's about glorifying and honoring the Lord with our lives. It's unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, listen with me. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Isn't it encouraging to know that the King of the universe, God become man, prayed for you? Specifically, for those who will believe in me. He's praying for you individually in this verse. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What is the purpose of unity amongst the body of Christ? That the world may know that there's a God in heaven who came and lived a life on their behalf and paid the penalty for sin. That there would be unity in the church of mind and mouth, that the world would know that there's a way to be saved. Our second point this morning, we are called to live in unity with one another, to fight for it. And church, it's worth fighting for. Jesus prayed that we would be united as the Father and he are united, are one, that there would be no discernible difference between us. We all have different vocations and interests and families and circumstances and struggles and strengths, but none of that divides us because we're united around Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no greater calling. And each of us will be called on to other things at different times, but there's no greater calling than to know the King of the universe who knows you. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Jesus comes through the line of David, Jesse, who's David's father. And in him, in Jesus, the Gentiles shall hope. Paul highlights this idea of unity by emphasizing the Gentiles' place within the new covenant. The Gentiles were not in the old covenant. That was a covenant with the people of Israel, God's people, to show himself mighty on their behalf. And Jesus came as a servant to the Jews to confirm and fulfill the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And it is through the Jews, through the line of Jesse, that God would send the good news of salvation to the Gentiles, to you and I, through the person of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we all be a thankful people this morning because you and I are grafted in? Because before Christ, the Gentiles were without hope. Ephesians 2 and 12 tells us, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. but God. But now Christ. And in Christ, you Gentiles, you and I, we find our hope that every word will be fulfilled and we can have unity among the body of believers. Look at Christianity around the world, and it is not necessarily a model of unity, is it? There are factions and denominations and my church and your church. It's all his church. And there's no division between old covenant saints and new covenant saints because all are under the banner of Jesus Christ. And there should be no division. But we have this tendency to major in the minors, to get wrapped around the axle of that which doesn't matter and set aside the author and finisher of our faith. Paul exhorts us not to. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only as believers do we have hope, and hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. Not only do we as believers have hope, but as we yield to the work of the Spirit in our lives, we begin to experience his power as well. The Spirit works in us to establish his church, to produce fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What if we were a church exercising these gifts, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, rather than wrath, anger, self-seeking? It was the Spirit of God that called the Jewish Christians to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And it is that same Spirit that empowers us today for the work of ministry to take the gospel to all nations. Christian, you're called to take the gospel. Not to hold it inside. It's not yours to possess. But it's the gift of God to all people. Paul has spent the first 13 verses of this chapter emphasizing the need for unity among God's people. But now he's going to shift gears. Now he's going to start discussing our calling towards ministry to the world. Why? Because you're not here by accident this morning. You're right where God has seen you from the foundations of the earth and has called you for a time such as this, to have one mind and one mouth for the glory of God, to declare the hope of heaven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's each of our calling, whether you believe it or not. He's calling you to know him first and then declare him to others. Verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me. As Paul begins to draw his letter to the Romans to a close, he recognizes and acknowledges the weightiness of it. Romans is a heavy book. And we got to remember that as Paul wrote this, he didn't say, oh, that's a good place for a chapter break, chapter one, chapter two. He just wrote it out, and we've divided it for ease of looking it up. And he spent the first 11 chapters expounding heavy theological matters before transitioning to the practical application of chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. But now he assures his audience, he assures the believers in Rome, he assures you and I of his confidence in those who are in Christ Jesus, ensuring them that this letter should serve as a reminder to stir up love and good works. Why do we take communion? To remember. I don't know about you, but I need reminders. I need to remember who I am. And when I forget, I need a faithful brother or sister who will come by me and say, Josh, knock it off. This is who you are, not that lie you're believing. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We don't need to join his side. He desires nothing more than to remind us of our failures, of where we fall short. But God, through his word, reminds us of his great love for us. He reminds us of the power of his word within us, the power of his spirit within us. Without fail, when I minister to a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in their walk with God, without fail, when I minister to a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in their faith, without fail, it is because they have forgotten who they are. But more importantly, they have forgotten who God is. They have been deceived by the enemy who seeks to devour them. Listen to the words of Jesus as he speaks to his own in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. That's who you are. That's who you are. And if you're struggling this morning, remember the source of your hope. It's not you, it's Jesus. And nobody is able to snatch you out of your Father's hands. Allow the Spirit of God to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And that be reminded of the place of dignity in which you sit as an adopted son or daughter of the King. Remember the place of dignity he has placed you as a joint heir with Christ and his ability to sustain you through the power of his Spirit. Christian, that's who you are. But more importantly, that's who God is. I need these reminders to be reminded of who I am. But more than me, more than you, we need to be reminded of God and who he is and his ability to hold on to us despite the circumstances we're going through. And he is greater than all. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Remember, Paul didn't earn his title of apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to it on the road of Damascus by who? By Jesus. The title that Paul earned was the title he gave to himself as he wrote to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. That's the title Paul earned, but by God's grace, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. It is because of the grace given to him by God that Paul was able to minister. He became an apostle by grace and not by merit. The same is true for each of us that calls ourselves a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, and fellow ministers of the gospel. It is by grace and not by merit. None of us earned it. Our third point this morning, we are called by grace to be ministers of the gospel. Ministers of the gospel, called to be ministers of the gospel. And Paul brings us full circle at this point back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where he introduces himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. As bondservants, willing slaves of the king, we are called to proclaim not our own message, but the message that comes from God, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believes might not perish but have eternal life. That's our message. One mind, one mouth, for his glory and his glory alone. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. As a pastor and a preacher, when I prepare a sermon, I go over the same text over and over again. I ask the Spirit of God to reveal to me not what he has for you, but what he has for me. And then out of what he has for me, what he is ministering and showing to me, what he would have me share corporately. And certainly I desire to make it interesting and engaging. And certainly I desire to persuade and admonish and exhort and call people out of darkness into light. But I assure you, what happens has nothing to do with me, because it is the Holy Spirit who attends his word. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts and moves people to change lives and growth in their Christian walk. The word is where the power is. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Too often we shy away from opportunities to share the gospel because we believe the lie that we aren't qualified to do so. But Christian, spiritual authority doesn't come from you. It comes through the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in you and promises to never leave you nor forsake you. It comes through the Word of God as you declare it faithfully. Grace is not some unattainable theological idea that we have to portray to somebody. Grace is something that each of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has received, and we are called to live it out. Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. We can't speak of grace to others if that is not what we ourselves have received. Share it. Share the grace that you yourself have received. Be bold about it. Proclaim it. Share the scriptures and watch and see what the Lord will do with it. Declare truth that you personally are in need of. Declare truth that you personally are thankful for. Declare truth that you personally are growing in. And allow the Spirit of God to work in the hearts and minds of those who he has called you to. I'm certain that if we'll love those around us enough to declare truth, that God is faithful and will work miracles in the lives of his people. Verse 20, and I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Just because Paul made it his aim to not preach the gospel where Christ had already been named doesn't mean that there is anything wrong with building on another man's foundation. There very rarely does a church come into existence with one pastor and remain with that same pastor throughout. Most of you are aware that I am not the original pastor here to RMC Ellicott, but that Rich was called to establish this church just under 5 years ago, and now I have been called to labor in this field after him. However, it is important to understand, to be open to and pursue new areas in which to take the gospel. God has been gracious to provide a building for his church to come gather. God has been gracious to give us favor with Ellicott Schools, to go in and minister to those who serve our community, and we're going to faithfully continue to serve there. But are we prepared to go wherever he might call us for the sake of the gospel? The missionary heart within Paul compelled him to travel the entire known world, traveling 1,400 miles by foot from city to city to share the gospel where nobody else had laid a foundation. And when we think of the lack of transportation and the lack of technology and the dangers associated with the journey, you gain an appreciation for Paul's missionary heart. But also we get a renewed sense of the faithfulness of God. We believe here at Rocky Mountain Calvary that God is moving in our midst and he's calling us into a new season of ministry. RJ is headed to Mexico at the end of September, early October, on a vision trip to see what open doors the Lord might have for us there. And next summer, Lord willing, at the end of June, he plans to take the youth of our church on a mission to Mexico to minister and to share the gospel with the Tarahumara. And we had the Light Shine and the Joshua Project here a few weeks ago. And we're looking for open doors to partner with them to take the gospel to the nations. Likewise, next September, I plan on leading a trip to the same community to share the gospel. We believe this is the direction the Lord is calling us. And when the door opens, we're going to walk through by faith. Each of us is called to missions. Maybe you're not called to international missions, and that's okay. But each of us is called to look for areas where no one is meeting specific needs. Each of us is called to areas where no one is reaching a particular group and ask, Lord, what would you have me do? Not for my name, but for your name. Our final point this morning, we are called to go and make disciples. Our first priority is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because if we don't respond to our first calling to know him and be saved, then we can never walk in the power of the Spirit of our second calling to go and make disciples of the nations. First and foremost, we need to love God in our initial calling, and then we love others. Luke 11 and 13 tells us, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Let your light shine before all men. Verse 22. Through 29. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia understood the extraordinary blessing of Jesus Christ through Israel, through the line of David. they understood that they were the olive branch that had been grafted into the root. And as such, they viewed themselves as debtors to Israel. And so, as they saw that the poor in Jerusalem had need, they put together an offering and they sent it by way of Paul to care for the poor Jews in Jerusalem. They saw it as debt. And Paul explains to his audience in Rome and spells out this plan that he plans to deliver this monetary gift to Jerusalem through those in Macedonia, through those in Achaia, and he delivers this gift, and then he's going to travel to Spain. But on his way to Spain, he's going to stop off in Rome, and he's going to spend some time there. That's his plan. Well, whether or not Paul ever got to Spain, we do not know. Theologians are divided on it. Some believe he did, some believe he didn't. I have no opinion. But we do know that Paul got to Rome. We read about it in Acts chapter 28. And I would encourage you this week during your quiet time to read Acts chapter 28. Because Paul was delivered to Rome in chains. He engaged in conflict with the Jews and with the Romans, and he was delivered to Rome in chains. When he arrived, I'm certain it looked nothing like he anticipated it looking. But he could rejoice anyway. Why? Because no amount of chains could limit his calling as a bondservant of Christ separated to the gospel. Nobody can take your calling from you. You are separated unto the gospel. Proverbs 16 and 9 tells us, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Paul had a plan to take the gift to Jerusalem, go to Spain, and stop off in Rome. Paul had a plan for ministry, to fulfill his calling. Christian, do you have a plan this morning? Are you wandering and hoping that for some sign to lead you, or are you making plans? Man's heart makes his plans, but God ordains his steps. Make plans. It's okay. Be excited about what God's doing in your midst. I encourage each of us to seek the Lord and ask him, Lord, show me what you would have me do, how you would have me minister in my marriage. Make a plan. I'm not doing anything until you show me, Lord. My marriage is a wreck right now, and we really need to have some unity and love. I'm not changing a thing until, God, you show me a plan. Make plans. Have a plan for ministering to your spouse. Have God show you a plan for your kids, but make plans. Have a plan for ministering the gospel at work and have God show you your ministry. Make your plans on your own, and then when God shows you and gives you new revelation and direction, go after it with everything you got. Go after it. Because it's probably not going to look like you thought it was going to look. Ministry never looks like it's like we think it's going to look. Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to deliver this gift to Jerusalem and everybody's going to tell me how great I am. And then I'm going to go to Spain, but I'm going to stop off in Rome and it's going to be wonderful. And then I get to Spain, the whole nation will be converted to the glory of Jesus. And then Paul ends up in Rome, in a Roman prison, in chains. And he has the freedom to declare the gospel there. Every week as I prepare a sermon, I picture in my mind how you guys are going to respond, and this place is ruckus, I tell you. Hands are in the air. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No matter how it looks, we can rejoice because as bondservants of Christ, separated to the gospel, our hope extends beyond this world. Closing, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Paul begs the Christians in Rome to pray for him. as he sets out on his journey to Jerusalem, knowing that he is going to face opposition. Christian, you're going to face opposition. Each of us is going to face opposition. And he is aware of the multitude of Jews, unbelieving Jews that are against him and have desire to lay hold of him. And he doesn't know how the believers are going to receive him. That's not our concern. We're called to go. And I'm going to charge our body with this morning. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, would we strive together as one body in prayer? Would we be in prayer for one another and boldly seek the calling of one another on behalf of one another? I beg you and plead with you to be of one mind, one mouth, and go to the Lord in prayer that he would deliver each of us in our calling for his glory and his glory alone. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll worship again together. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, it's challenging. Lord, it calls us out of these gray seats. It calls us beyond these four walls into the world that you've created and that you are redeeming and reconciling unto yourself. Lord, would you burden our hearts afresh this morning? Burden our hearts to be in your word and to be about your things, but burden our hearts for one another, God, that we might be of one mind and one mouth for the glory of your kingdom, for your glory and your glory alone, Lord. Lord, go with us as we leave here today. Show us our calling, and Lord, would you give us the boldness and the courage to walk it out. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are wrestling, would you meet them by your Spirit and confirm that you're calling them to know you, that you love them and you've made a way through your Son that they should be saved. Lord, we surrender this time to you. Would you be blessed? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, our first calling is to be saved. We can't go take to the gospel to the nations and share that which we do not possess. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. We have a prayer team on both sides that are willing and desiring and longing to pray with you, and I will be in the back. Would you stand, and as we lift our voices together to the glory of our King?